Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, if you grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, it's page 1676. 1676, which is 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to work on the first seven verses of this chapter of the Bible together this evening. All right, let's begin with prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, thank you that we can consider what your word has to say to us. I pray that it would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would use this message, Lord, truly to impact us, Lord. We need the power of your word in our lives. Lord, we can't live the Christian life on our own. And we're so grateful for the help that you give us, Lord. We pray you guide and direct us. Lord, there's different people in this room with different needs. We pray that you'd meet each one of them this evening. In your name I pray this. Amen. All right. So 2 Timothy is written by Paul. I have to do a little bit of background on this, so you remember. 2 Timothy is written by Paul. We know that Paul started out as someone who persecuted the church. He was a well-educated Pharisee. And he starts off persecuting the church and rounding up the believers. He gets a reputation for fighting the church. But the day came, he's on the road to Damascus. Well, he's called Saul back then. He's on the road to Damascus, a bright light shines, and God speaks to him. And he realizes that he's really fighting the wrong thing. He should be accepting Christ. He shouldn't be fighting Christ. This is the truth. And so he's converted shortly thereafter. And his life changes, of course. Now, the early church doesn't know what to do with him. They're confused. This guy persecuted us, and now he wants to represent us. But quickly, as he's able to testify and he faces persecution himself, they realize that this guy wouldn't do this if he was faking. So they begin to trust Paul. And God uses Paul's life in a powerful way. And Paul will become the greatest church planter of all time. He'll travel throughout the then-known world, much of the then-known world, planting churches. He faces stiff opposition and persecution. Now, Paul almost always has somebody with him. He has all kinds of co-workers and helpers. We think about Paul as a one-man deal. He's not, okay? Paul's the ultimate team player. There's only one city where he doesn't have a team with him. It's the same city where he does not plant a church, okay? Interestingly. But he always has a group of people with him. He collects them. And among his travels, where he's preaching the gospel, he gets to the city of Lystra and he preaches, and there's a couple ladies there and a young man. And this would be Lois and Eunice. And the young man is young Timothy. And they're converted under Paul's ministry. Now, Paul, somewhere along the line, Paul and Timothy develop a close relationship. And Paul becomes young Timothy's mentor. And he helps them, and Timothy grows. Now, Timothy's mother and grandmother are women who are very spiritual. And they're teaching the gospel to young Timothy as they've learned it. And so Timothy will grow up following in their footsteps. And he will receive the message. And he'll become a great believer. And so Paul, as he travels, he works in various churches. One of the churches that he works in is the Ephesian church. And the Ephesian church is growing, but the Ephesian church has some problems. We talked about this however long ago this was. There's some divisions in the church with false doctrine, and there's some disagreement among the brethren. There's problems there, okay? Just like every church, they have their problems, right? They have their good things and their problems. I think that's every church, okay? Anyway, but these problems begin to become more substantial. And Paul, his ministry is starting churches, and so he's going to turn over the leadership to this young Timothy. He's probably in his early 30s, something like this, but for that society, that was young. And so Timothy has to take over this church, and so Paul writes these letters to him to try to encourage him and to help him stay on track as he faces opposition, okay? Now, we talked about the First Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Titus, these are called the prison epistles. Definitely by 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison. And so he was a cause of division in society, they said. And so they wanted to try him, and he appeals all the way up to Caesar. And his goal is to get a chance to witness to Caesar. And so this is probably the last letter that he's going to write. And so this is it. And Timothy and Paul are best friends, if you don't get this. And so this is the last, he's writing this probably from prison, and this is probably pretty close. He talks about his death is pretty near at this point. And so Paul has one last shot to help young Timothy with the situation that he's facing. And he's going to give him what he needs, the doctrine he needs, so that he can stand strong and make a difference in that situation. Okay? So this book, it's at times it's going to be very, it's going to read very emotionally, okay? Because Paul is, it's not just something that's clinical or something that he's thought about. Paul is sharing his life with young Timothy, and he wants to be a help and an encouragement to him. So Paul helps Timothy because he realizes he's facing a headwind, and he wants to help Timothy see that believers must live a genuine life of faith. If we're going to make a difference, if we're going to stand up for what's right when there's opposition to truth, we have to live lives of genuine faith. And so he's going to talk to him throughout this book, living this life of genuine faith. There's people that are going to oppose young Timothy, and Timothy's going to have his difficulty. I get the feeling Timothy's not a very intimidating guy, my own interpretation of the scripture. It talks about that no one despise your youth. You know, he sounds like he's working on the confidence. It talks about his health concerns. So I don't imagine Timothy as a bull in a china shop, if you know what I'm saying. But the Bible does say that he has a heart for serving people and loving people, and so he will be successful, I believe, in following the mission that God has for him. But he must stand up for what's right. He must live a life of genuine faith, even though there's opposition. You know what? Yeah, times have not changed. I think each one of us have our own challenges, don't we? Whether it's in your family, whether it's the place that you work, whether it's talking to your neighbors, each one of us have places where we're around people that don't believe the truth and have strong opinions. And if we're going to stand for Christ, if we're going to make a difference, we have to have lives of genuine faith. And so I think we can really learn from this example today. Start at verse 1, and we'll read the first couple verses. This is how the letter is addressed. This is the opening greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul lays out his credentials, why he's writing the book, and it also gives his authority. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, and this is his relationship, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, we think of grace as salvation, it's important, but then also grace is God's supernatural enabling as we live the Christian life. So his prayer is for young Timothy that he'll have God's grace in his life. Mercy, and that's God giving us, not giving us what we deserve, but showing kindness to us. He hopes that God will be merciful. And then peace. He prays for Timothy, he'll have peace. We think about peace as when everything goes right, I can have peace. Well, that's not what the biblical definition of peace is. Peace is something that happens on the inside. I can't control what happens on the outside, okay? But with God in my life, I can have peace in the midst of the storm, right? God's hand in my life, I can know that God will take care of me. So he wants young Timothy to have a sense of peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he begins the book here. And he gives two signs of growth in the genuine believer's life. So as he lives his Christian life, he wants him to grow in his faith. Number one, believers will be drawn to other believers as they minister in the church. The best place to make friends? Right around here. Have you noticed that? The church is a great place to make friends. I know people that are lonely, and I invite them to church all the time. You want to have great friends, here they are. Here, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul's talking to Timothy. Man, we're close. I'm praying for you. You can sense his heart in all these verses. He talks about, I thank God. You know, I spent weeks trying to figure out what this I thank God represents. Why is he thanking God? I looked at it. Is he thanking God because he has a pure conscience? Is he praying? Is he thanking God because he's remembered his friends? Is he thanking God because they're close? Is he praying God? Is he thankful because of the tears? You know, the times they spent together. Why is he thanking God? This, you know, I think this is really a pouring out of Paul's heart when he writes this. And he's thanking God for the whole thing. He's thanking God for the whole experience he has, all that he's been through, all that they're doing, all that is going on, relationship that they have. And so I see this close relationship they have, it has thankfulness in it. If we're going to be close to other believers, we're going to have a sense of thankfulness for them. They should be thankful for us. We can appreciate each other. We can experience and benefit from each other's gifts and each other's encouragements. It should leave us with a feeling of thankfulness. He says also, whom I serve with my forefathers with a pure conscience. Their relationship has thankfulness in it. And secondly, It's based on truth. It's based on who we truly are. If you want to have a close friend, it has to be based on truth, okay? It can't be based on what you think somebody. It has to be what they really, truly are. The biblical friendship is based on truth. You know, I think when you have friends and you don't witness to them, it's almost like false advertisement, isn't it? You're trying to be something that you're not. People should know who we really are. And our friendship should be based on truth, even as this relationship was. And Paul talks about his pure conscience and that he's real. Without ceasing, I have remembered thee in my prayers night and day. So good relationships, a biblical relationships, there's thankfulness. There's a pure conscience. Third, prayer. Boy, do we need prayer? Does anyone else here need prayer besides me? Oh, every day I need prayer. You don't understand how much I need it. Oh, I need lots of prayers, okay? Oh, I want you to know that I appreciate the prayer chain. If you're not signed up for it, sign up for it. But so many believers will write something that's going on in their life. You know, pray for my aunt. She has surgery. Or, you know, pray for me. I have this health scare or that health scare. I try to pray for every single one of those requests. And I don't know that I always type the person back that I prayed for them. But I think that's just so important that believer has reached out to me. And this is something I can do for them. This is the way that I can serve. I can pray for that. I can bring them before the throne of grace and ask God for help. Help that I can't give, but help that God can give them. I hope that we're praying for each other. I hope you have a prayer list. I think that's a wonderful thing. But if we're going to have biblical friendship, the way that Timothy and Paul had that close relationship, we got to be lifting each other up in prayer. And that means we got to communicate. I know some people don't like to admit when they have a problem. It's like a big secret. If I had a dollar for every person that pulled me into my office and said, "Shh, I got to tell you something." "What is it?" "Sometimes I'm discouraged." It's like, "No. I feel depressed some days." Like, "Get out of here. Join the club," right? "I'm shocked. You have down days? You're the only one." It's like it's a big secret. Like, "Don't tell anyone." Believe me, I don't know how to tell them this. If you just add that as a prayer request, you'd have so many people that are like, "Yeah, I've had a rough week too," right? I think this auditorium is full of people that have up and down days, right? I think that's part of life, right? You have good and bad days. So we don't need to hide the fact that we have problems. We need to be reaching out to each other. We need the support. We need support among the other believers. I need to be praying for you. You need to be praying for me. I need to say what, you know, if they can't pray for you if you don't tell them, you need to tell them. Okay, you'll make more friends by being open and honest because you'll find we're all sinners here, right? We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. None of us have perfect kids. I'd put that in. None of us have perfect kids. It's okay if your kids make mistakes, okay? We have a whole room full of imperfect kids. There's nothing wrong with you if your family is imperfect, okay? Or if you lost your job, I've been fired myself, okay? Wasn't very much fun, I'll tell you. We've all had down times. We've all made mistakes. We need to be encouraging and supporting each other. So this relationship had prayer. And so we see night and day, they prayed their prayer for each other. And then lastly, if you notice, the relationship had joy. Fellowship is not drudgery. Okay, so I don't know what it is. We have all kinds of fellowship. We need encouragement. We should laugh together. There should be fun times together. You should cry together. But all those things, we need that emotional support. And, you know, I think about some of the closest friends I've ever had. Some of the closest friends I've ever had were people that I got close to in ministry. And that's funny how that works. These two men served in the trenches together. Spiritual warfare, Paul and Timothy, they're relying on each other. Boy, you get into ministry with someone else, you find out real fast what they're all about, don't you? And you figure out who's there and who really means business. It happens quickly. And when you work together through hardship, you will bond. You will bond quickly. That's why I love these teen mission trips, right? By the time I come back, it's like they're all my best friend. What happened? We all worked together, right? And we came together, and God used that. So Paul and Timothy become close as they serve side by side. And this is the way it should be. As we serve together, we grow together. And that means we're going to, you know, when you serve with someone, you're going to have differences with them, right? They're not going to do it the way you think. Another newsflash here. And people tell me, "I don't agree with brother so-and-so." It's like, "Join the club." "Me either." That's okay. But guess what? He probably doesn't agree with us. That's okay. We can work through this. We're not always going to agree on every little point. You can keep serving, right? Because the big picture is we're here to serve Jesus Christ. It's not about who agrees with me, or if there's 10 of us that agree and one that disagrees, and We're not going to vote that person off the island or whatever. We can all work together, can't we? And we're going to work together as believers to accomplish the mission God has for us. There may be differences, but God can use us. Okay, here's a little, I'm going to throw in a dating tip at this point. I know this may sound awkward in the middle of the sermon, but it'll work. Just give me a second here. Not as awkward as it may seem. If you think you're in love with somebody, for young people, I'm in love with this person. I think they're great. That's good. I'm glad. Try this out. Before you decide that it's time to get married to them, serve in a ministry with them. Yeah. You'll find out real fast what the person's all about. And you'll discover how selfless they are. Do they really put others first? How do they react when the junior church kid punches them in the nose? You know, you'll figure out quickly how they handle all kinds of difficulty. You'll see who's really a good friend. You'll find out about a lot of person as you see them serve, okay? Is this person lazy? Well, that's probably time to send them packing or something. It's time to move on. But we can learn a lot as we serve together. We can grow together. And service forces us to work through difficulty. So we talked about genuine believers, the relationships of a believer. The second sign of a growing believer, believers should grow in the depth of their faith. Believers should grow in the depth of their faith. I should have different struggles 10 years from now than I have now. With my walk with the Lord, I should deal with things and keep building and growing. I shouldn't have the same struggle for year after year, the same thing. I need to be growing and developing, right? The challenge now, trials can get harder, right? That's why it's a trial. If it was easy, trials wouldn't teach me anything. But of course, they're hard. God always sends us trials. But the way that I react, the way that I help other people, that should grow with time, okay? I should be growing in my walk with the Lord. And Timothy tells young Paul, you know what? If you're going to make a difference, if you're going to stand for what's right, if you're going to be a genuine believer, you're going to have to grow in the depth of your faith. Let's read verses 5 through 7. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, or the real faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. With us growing in our faith, I notice that there's three parts to this command. The first part is, believers must learn the gospel to begin their walk. Notice how Timothy, he has his mother and grandmother, and they teach him the scripture from an early age. Now, we know in Acts 16:1, it refers to his father as a Greek. Does this mean that he's unsaved? I don't know. Maybe so. Maybe he's unsaved. But I will tell you this. Whether he's unsaved or not, it never mentions his father having any spiritual impact on Timothy. So you can debate all day whether he's saved or not. I can tell you he has no impact on him spiritually. So he's a spiritual zero. So here is young Timothy. He doesn't have the father on board, but yet he has mother and grandmother. And those two are a 1-2 punch. We look in 2 Timothy 3:14, and it talks about how they'll pour their life into young Timothy. Continue in the things which thou, having been assured, knowing of whom you have learned them. It says, knowing of whom. This is plural. This is not one person teaching him. This is mom and grandma. This is the two of them together working on him, helping him grow. So we know Lois and Eunice, and they taught him. It talks about how in verse 15, how they taught him the scripture from an early age. And the word from the young age is the word blepos, and the idea is from a baby. They taught him from day one. He would have been learning about Jesus in the nursery and in kindergarten and in first grade. They started him early, teaching him the right things. And this is how he began his walk. Now, he learned about salvation as a young person. He was not saved. Salvation isn't, you're not born saved. None of us are born saved. We're all born sinners before God. We've all broken God's law. Anything we think, anything that we do, anything that we say that breaks God's commands makes us a sinner and separates us from God. This is why Christ died for us, that we can receive his payment for our sin to be forgiven and that he can give us a new life and we can start our spiritual walk. Though Timothy had to come to a place of decision, it wasn't enough what his parents' faith were or his grandparents' faith was. It was his own faith. I remember as a young man sitting in a service, much like this one, I remember the evangelist coming. I remember the evangelist to this day. I remember him preaching the gospel. And I had grown up in the church my whole life. And I remember, just clear as a bell, realizing that I was a sinner. And I felt like God was almost speaking directly to me, that I was not saved. I needed Christ to come into my life. I need to be born again. And so I tugged on my dad's sleeve, and I told him, I need to get saved. I just remember that day like it's yesterday. And my dad took me to the back, and we went through the Romans Road. I still remember it. And I prayed the prayer. And I don't know. I didn't understand everything, but I knew enough to know that I needed this and that I was a sinner. And God came into my life. I remember walking in the back door of the church, walking down the auditorium was just much like this shape. I remember walking in the back door, walking down the aisle, and praying and having an overwhelming sense that God was with me. I had never felt that before. I thought, this is unique. I was so excited about this. And this is what began my spiritual walk. I wonder if there's been a time and a place when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you've been born again, when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I will tell you, friend, this is the best decision you can ever make, and this is where we'll begin our walk with God. So growing in our faith, we talked about believers must begin their walk. Secondly, in verse 6, believers should develop their God-given gifts. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by putting on of my hands. Timothy, as the pastor, had gone through ordination, and God had gifted him to minister, and this process stirred up his gifts or helped him to use his acts to be able to serve others. You know, God gives us different gifts and abilities, and there's some abilities that I enjoy doing. There's some that I'm terrible at. I think if I was the business administrator, I don't know how long this place would be in business. I don't know how people that keep track of money, you know, but that's not my gift. Or the people that work with the young, really young kindergartners, like I like kindergartners for a couple hours, you know. But the people that do it every day for hours at a time, and they talk to the parents, and they're all so nice. This is gifts. You know, God gives us all unique gifts in the body. And we look down on some people. You know, why isn't he better at this? But then maybe he's better over here, and you're not as good. But we need every person to be involved in our church. We need each person's gift, and this is where we'll find success when we work together with the gifts that we have. So Timothy had these gifts, and he was using them in his service. So he grew in the way that he served. His ability to serve others, his ability to minister, his ability to show Christ's love towards others. And this is how it goes. You know, I wonder, how many of us are growing in our service? How many of us are really meeting the needs of others and using our spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, the people that we're ministering with? I hope that this is important to you. You need a ministry of some kind, something that you enjoy doing, something that's really helpful to people. And I find ministries can come in all shapes and sizes. And the Lord uniquely gifts a number of people. There's some people I look at and I scratch my head, and it's like, you get to know them, you're like, okay, that works, that worked, that was great, you helped somebody. I had one of my friends when I was at Maranatha, this guy had two majors. You want to know his two majors? Accounting and missions. And they told him, you probably need to pick one of those and stick with it. He's like, I can't do it, I love them both. And he would sit in his missions classes and he would be drawing numbers on the side of the page and adding them up and figuring out things. And vice versa, when he was accounting, he's working on his scripture, and he always had to get his Greek translations done for missions class and whatever else. I mean, this guy's a mess, right? I bumped into this guy a few years later, and guess what he does? He's a financial planner who witnesses, and he uses his financial planning as his ministry, and he leads people to the Lord all the time. And every week, he has a new person in church that he helped financially. And he'll bring them in, he'll help them with their numbers, and he witnesses to them. And I think, I've never seen this combination before, you know? And I mean, in college, we thought, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you like all the rest of the Bible people, you know? Why do you care so much about money and numbers? We were so confused. This guy's always been fantastic with numbers and money. But this is the gift that God has given him. And he uses it powerfully in his church. He's one of the best soul winners you'll ever meet. And God used those gifts. And so God doesn't make mistakes when he gifts us. And it's our job to use those gifts, to minister to others, to be that channel of blessing God wants to work through us to help others in need. All right. So we talk about the growth in Timothy's life. We talked about him growing, the point of salvation, service, and then the third part is in verse number 7, believers must grow in their character. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Character, knowing what we believe. I'm not going to be swayed by how I feel. We got to get beyond how I feel, okay? And feelings can lead you astray, believe me. I have to go by what I know is true. So I don't want to be controlled by fear. God is not the one that's giving us fear. Fear to serve Him, fear to stand for truth. This is not from Him. But God wants to give us the power and love and reasonable thinking, a sound mind, a good thought process. Every one of us here struggles with being afraid of something, right? Is this safe to say? I'm afraid of a lot of things. Did you know? Well, there's some things I'm fearless. Everyone thinks that I try, because I guess I'm the crazy youth pastor type. I'll just throw it out there in case you didn't know. They think that I'm completely fearless. Like, oh, you should go skydiving. I'm like, what? Or you should go bungee jumping. No, I'm afraid of heights. I only appear like I'm adventurous. I'm not nearly as adventurous as you might think. My life is actually very boring. If you were to spend 24 hours with me, you'd probably fall asleep. But anyway, we all have things that we fear. I'm afraid of heights, okay? But we all have things that we fear. You know what? Having fear is not sin. I think this is a natural thing. This is a natural God-given reflex to protect us, right? Fear says there's danger here. I need to be careful. You know who doesn't have very much fear? Kids don't have very much fear, right? And the hope is that they develop some quick, right? We try to help them as parents be afraid of something. We think, if this doesn't change, this could be bad, right? So that's why God has you tell them what to do. They can develop some fear, maybe fear you. That's a good thing. And then as they grow older, they develop some fear, and they're able to make better choices. Fear is part of our God-given makeup. That, having fear is not a problem. If you say you're afraid of something, I say, good for you. You should be afraid of something. All right? Fear is not the problem. The problem is when we're controlled by fear. Isn't that the problem? When we're more worried about our fear than what God says. I'm more worried about how I feel than what I know is true. And I can't be controlled by fear. This is not from God. God wants us to have the character and conviction to move beyond how we feel and to do what we know is right. God wants to give us all a mind of power, the spirit of love, and reasonable thinking. I'm not going to have my emotions make me panic and do something fearful. Whoa, it was crazy and I had to do this. I think about people like Saul, right? When he's supposed to destroy all the animals, I think it's 1 Samuel 16. Samuel comes to him. Why didn't you just? What happened here? You're supposed to destroy all the animals, and you didn't do it. What's Saul's answer? The people were telling me. You know what? I used to think for years that he was lying. But you know, I've been in leadership long enough. I get that pressure. He's probably telling the truth. There probably were people that came to him. Saul, you got to do this. It's a great idea. And I'm sure people pressured him. Well, what happens? He folds. He loses God's blessing because he's just so afraid of what's going to happen. We can't be controlled by our feelings, right? We have to do what we know is right. Whether I feel like it today or not, I have to do what I know is right. Because our feelings can deceive us, right? Our heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can so be led astray by the flesh or by other people or your kids or your parents. But we have to do what we know is true. So growing in our character, growing in our conviction, doing what we know is right, this is a sign of a maturing, growing believer that can stand up for what's right. I wonder where you're at this evening. And if you're someone that makes a difference in your Christian walk, whether with relationships, are you close with God's people? Are God's children some of your close friends? Are you banding together to serve? Do you have that closeness? Do you have that joy? I enjoy a lot of these deacon meetings, right? We have a lot of fun together. Now, it's not designed to be fun, right? Of course not. But it is. It is, right? When you work together, you develop an idea, you share what God's doing, you share wisdom. God can use all kinds of these activities and ministries to grow us. You know what some of the most fun I have? When everyone's gone and I'm talking to someone in the minute, you know, someone that works here. And I know I have to get home at some point, but we get talking about something and we have a problem or something. And that's some of your close relationships, and I appreciate that. I appreciate the people that are here. I really enjoy spending time with them. I don't know if they enjoyed spending time with me, But I enjoy spending time with them. And I tell you, I pray for them. They're a great blessing. So I wonder, are we drawing close to God's people, as we talked about? Secondly, are you growing in your faith? Was there a beginning of your faith? Are you growing in your service of your faith? Are you growing in your character, overcoming your fears and other things that distract us? I wonder where we're at. And so in a minute here, I'm going to pray. And we're going to have a chance to pray. If you'd like to come forward, you may. If you want to make a decision in your seat, you can do that too. So we're going to pray here in a minute where we'll have a song. And we'll just have a time between us and the Lord with our heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll stand up in a minute and we'll just give you a chance to respond to what God's Word has to say. Let's pray. Gracious God, heavenly.